So please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read there in a moment, but I want to dedicate this message to my two older daughters who are currently battling Lyme disease to the point where their lives are not what they dreamed they would be. I dedicate it because really we're about ready to read a portion of scripture that personally I have no personal experience. Nothing in my life comes even close to what Paul is writing about in these verses. I find myself more on the recipient side, Corinth, than I do the author, Paul. Life has been filled with more ease than difficulties, more pleasures than persecutions, more success than suffering. In fact, as I look back at my life, I'm wondering if sometimes I've just simply avoided it. There's been tough times, like you all, but most of my sufferings have been experienced through third parties. My daughters, women and girls that Kim and I work with in the abuse world. As a result, I feel very unworthy to preach this message. I wish Johnny Erickson Tata were here, or a missionary like Paul Washer, or a member of the underground church in a persecuted country. The great encouragements and challenges of these 11 verses we're about ready to read come from a man who personally and continually experienced pain, trials, and tribulations. And I, maybe like most of you, have not even come close to experiencing the pain that he has. But at the same time, maybe there are some in this room who have or are experiencing suffering. And I hope this message will comfort your soul, aid your pain. I hope it'll be a hug for your soul. Regardless of which side of the equation you fall on, the central message today, and as I want you to keep this in mind as we read through the passage, is suffering is one of God's greatest ministry tools. Suffering is one of God's greatest ministry tools. So with that in mind, let's read verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we shall share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of the many. Suffering is one of God's greatest ministry tools. I want to pack this in several sections. Suffering is one of God's greatest tools because it allows us to experience the God of comfort firsthand. Secondly, it causes us to enter into the sufferings of others. And finally, it exposes our need for God and others. So let's talk about how suffering allows us to experience the God of comfort firsthand. Verses 3 and 4. Let's read those again. Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There are two key words, not only in these two verses, but the whole passage. It's comfort and affliction. Comfort is found 10 times in this passage, and the idea of affliction or suffering is found 8 times, even more if you actually take the words described in verses 8 through 11. Affliction has the idea of pressure or being crushed. It was used when grapes were crushed to make wine. It was also used when wheat kernels were crushed to turn them into flour. Suffering has the idea of passion. So in some translations, it's actually translated passion, as in the passion of the Christ. And it's the capacity that God has given us to experience agony, anguish, be able to touch it, see it, taste it. Now, I've got to admit, if I had it my way, I'd create a life for myself and my family that was smooth sailing. Coasting through life, enjoying all the highs and avoiding all the lows. Sunshine and blue skies. Health, wealth, and pleasure. Freedom from sickness. Money in the bank. No weeds in my garden. Work that is always fulfilling and satisfying. I mean, that's the American dream, right? It's the good life. It's the easy life. It's the beach life. It's the life that the average Corinth was pursuing. But we do not live in that world. We live on this side of Eden, where sin has entered. Thorns and thistles grow. Sin abounds. Bodies are broken. Men's hearts grow cold and turn against God and turn against God's people. I hope you will read through the book of 2 Corinthians as we preach through it. And if you will, you will find, be warned, my friends, don't read it unless you want your life to be wrecked. Because it will take a wrecking ball to your ambitions, your goals. Because here's the raw truth for us. We will suffer the effects of the fall like all mankind. But as Christ's followers, you have additional sufferings. Special afflictions aimed at you as God's people. From the spiritual realm that we cannot see, as well as from the human realm of those we do see. Christians are now the number one persecuted people in all the world. And now in the modern Western world, it is coming into our lives as well. Charlie Kirk's assassination is a real reminder of this. Now, we have largely avoided this in the Western world, but for most of church history, God's people have suffered for their faith in a very real and very daily way. Jesus foretold this in John 16, where he said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In Acts 14, it said that we are called to go through many tribulations as we enter the kingdom of God. Paul later writes the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and he says, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this, For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. To be a Christian is to suffer. It cannot be avoided. It is part of the Christian calling. Henry Alfred, a commentator and pastor of years ago, said, "We suffer because we are part of Christ, and we are comforted because he is the head." You cannot be comforted by Christ without also being willing to suffer. And now that we are on this side of Eden, we will never become all that God wants us to become if we are not willing to suffer, to be afflicted, to face trials, pain, and persecutions. But that is one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that you will never be all God wants you to be if you do not experience the comfort that God himself gives. Think of it like a glass window. God wants to break your life. He wants to shatter it, quite honestly. But when he puts it together, he's going to put it together like a stained glass window that paints a picture of his power, his glory, his pain, his suffering, his forgiveness, his holiness, his righteousness. These verses proclaim the truth that suffering is one of the greatest tools for ministry. Ministry to you and ministry to those around you. And in doing so, we get to experience the God of comfort firsthand. This is experiential. This is not intellectual. This is real time and real life. Paul is not simply making a theological statement or having a doctrinal discussion. God wants you to experience his comfort personally, directly, tangibly. Notice the direct attributions to God in these verses. In verse 3, it says, the Father of mercy, the God of comfort. Later on, it says in verse 4, who comforts us in our affliction, and we are comforted by God. Now, this is absolutely amazing because in the pagan world, there were gods for all kinds of things. God of the sun, God of the moon, God of war, God of fertility. But there was no God for comfort. One of my biblical dictionaries said this, comfort was not regarded as a divine function, and no pagan deity was associated with it. Indeed, the biblical concept of a God who comforts was otherwise virtually unknown in the ancient world. Now remember, Paul is partially, in this letter and here at the beginning, defending his divinely appointed apostleship. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, Paul was being accused as basically being a false prophet, a false apostle. He wasn't the real deal. His sufferings prove that he didn't have God's favor. He didn't represent God. But Paul is stating in this very section and the rest of 2 Corinthians that his suffering actually proved that he was appointed by God. His sufferings allowed him to know God in a way that they did not. He was proclaiming that the God who washes away your sins can also wipe away your tears. That's a quote from Dr. Bruce Hurt, a medical doctor who has this website called PreceptAustin.com. And it's thousands of pages of his simple commentary over the years that he's documented on the web. It's a phenomenal resource, but I want you to hear that again. The God who washed away our sins also wants to wipe away your tears. Suffering is a tool to help you experience God firsthand. He doesn't simply want to save your soul. He wants to comfort your soul. Relieve your stress. Minister to your illness or your diseased body. Give you courage and wisdom in the face of persecution or ridicule. It's also powerful is this same word comfort is used of the Holy Spirit when Jesus promised to send a helper in John 14. He said to his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," or some translations say comforter. It's the same root word. And let's this, "He will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells," now key, "with you and in you." There is something supernatural about you and I when we come to Christ. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and I got to be honest with you folks, it is an area of the Christian life that confuses me quite a bit, just to be real fair. But this passage tells us that the Holy Spirit will be with you and in you, and his one of his names is the helper or the comforter, same word that we find here in 2 Corinthians. And so part of me has to ask, are you willing to allow God to be merciful to you? Do you allow God to comfort you? Some of you are struggling with habitual sins. You just keep on beating yourself up again and again. Some of you have been betrayed by a friend. Do you hold on to that? And not let God have it? Remember, Paul is not writing a white paper. He's not writing a dissertation. He's not sitting in some ivory tower. Literally, just months before he wrote this, he was stoned to death in Lystra. They left him there as dead. They thought he was dead. When the Jews stoned people, they were professional stoners, right? They had experience in this. Somehow, it was a miracle. He got up, walked into the city, and left for another part of his missionary journey the next day. You can read about it in the book of Acts. He felt the stones. He felt the pain. We have a long list. We read some of it. We'll get to some of it later on in this series, but we read part of it last week. He had a huge list of things that had happened to him at this point in his ministry. He still got a whole nother decade to go. And yet he pens, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." Brian Bell, another commentator I use, says, "Sufferings are not accidents, but divine appointments. To follow Christ is to follow him into suffering." Do you want to experience the God of comfort? That's what he wants for you. Suffering is one of God's greatest ministry tools because it allows us to experience God firsthand. Verses 5 through 7 teach us a second part of suffering, and that it calls us to enter into the sufferings of others. So experience God's comfort and enter into the sufferings of others. Let's read verses 5 through 7. Now, if you have a different translation than the ESV, it gets a little hairy here. The Greek is very difficult. And so NIV, NAS, King James, they're slightly different, actually quite a bit different. There's a lot of Greek idioms here that make it really hard to translate. But I think there's good stuff here that we can pull out. Verse 5, "For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so as through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshakable or unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. The key word here, I think, in this passage that I want to pull out for this morning is the word share. You heard it twice at the beginning in verse 5, and you hear it twice at the end in verse 7. There's a cycle here of suffering and comfort, but we must be willing to enter into suffering with others. And the point here is, don't avoid suffering, conflict, rejection, and persecution at all cost. First, in your own life. So many of our decisions are made to protect ourselves, to bring pleasure, safety, security, ease of life. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go looking for suffering, looking for persecution. There's nowhere in Scripture that encourages us that, right? We're called to pursue Christ. We're called to go out into the world and make disciples. And as you are following God's lead in your life, He'll decide what level of persecution He wants you to have. We shouldn't go looking for it. That's foolishness. But how many times have we been tempted not to do something because we know it will cost us something? Kind of like the prayer of confession, right? This morning, where we've grown cold-hearted towards those brothers and sisters around us. We haven't been willing to invest the time or the money or the emotions into somebody else's life. We haven't been willing to face ridicule or failure. We haven't been willing to risk something because we didn't want to fail. We didn't want our reputation to be marred or ruined by doing this or being with a certain person. I don't know what it's been for you, but I can tell you there's been tons of time in my life where I probably just avoided the hard things, because we weren't willing to pay the price. But secondly, we shouldn't avoid the suffering of others. Suffering is messy. Needy people are needy. At the same time, you need wisdom to figure out when somebody has just become a professional beggar, when suffering is self-induced, yet again, when they have simply become a one-way street for taking and never giving. Galatians 6, verse 2 talks about this, bear one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. But at the same time, two verses later, it says, each of us should bear his own load. Burdens are those extra stresses of life. Loads are those common responsibilities. And oftentimes we don't do someone a favor when we help carry their load and they don't become mature or strong or wise because we've done it for them. Parents, I mean, I tell you, the number one thing I see in most parenting today is parents do too much for their kids. You don't allow your kids to do hard things. You don't allow them to mess up. You don't allow them to get hurt. There's an epidemic with boys who are just, quite honestly, wussies. I'm being dead serious. Most boys this day, they're a bunch of wimps. They don't know how to sacrifice. They don't know how to get through pain. They call it quits at the slightest issue. They're emotionally fragile. They're insecure. Now, that plagues a lot of us, but parents, especially moms, stop over-mothering your boys. You're only hurting them. You got to allow them to carry their loads. So what kind of suffering is maybe Paul talking about that we should enter in? What about when someone sins against you or someone else, and there's this confusion? Right? There's this embarrassment. There's this anger. What about disease and illness has wrecked your body? Or a loved one has suddenly died? Or medical bills have eaten up your life savings? or spouse of decades have decided to hasta la vista and go find some younger person? How about an adult child that decides to walk away from the faith and your family? What about a neighbor that spreads rumors about you because you won't let your kids do this or that? Or a sibling that gives you the cold shoulder because you're so self-righteous with all your God talk? And there's a thousand things of people around you who are burdened, rejected, defeated, stressed. It's eating them away, and you can see it, can't you? When you're around them, there's not that life. There's not that joy. Their mind it's wandering. You know, Paul modeled this in his own life. As we said 2 weeks ago, what's the main passage or the main theme of the whole book? That the gospel compels us to spend and be spent for others. And we see that here in this passage. He's wanting to enter into suffering with others. He's not continually thinking like, well, how will this relationship benefit me? What will I get out of this situation? It's not transactional. It's not an investment. If I give $100 to this person, what am I going to get back? If I give an hour of my time, what am I going to get back? Paul is not thinking about himself. We should stop thinking about ourselves. That's narcissistic. It's self-centered. It's prideful. We become the idol. We sit on the throne of God at that point in time when it becomes all about us. But it's so subtle, isn't it? I mean, it's not like we write it down on a pen and paper. You know, I hate moving people, just to be honest with you. If you're moving, I will buy you pizza, but I will not come move. I've spent too much time at the chiropractor afterwards. But you know, there's been a lot of times where I've avoided moving parties because I just can't physically do it. But maybe I need to start finding a better way of getting involved. I can cheer you on, I can play loud music, I can go get the food, you know. But I avoid moving parties, I just admit it. That's one of my big, yeah. What do you avoid? Some of you don't like to go to the hospital. You hate it. It reminds you of your frailty. You don't want, you know, sickness just gives you the heebie-jeebies. Some of you, when a funeral happens, you're like, no, I ain't going to the funeral. Especially when it happens during the work week. Doesn't that really suck? I've got to take now vacation time or personal time off to go to a funeral. Been there? Oh, am I the only one that's not like avoided a funeral in the last year because it hit during work day? I have. Man, how selfish. I tell you what, when my dad died, it was nice that people showed up. Suffering calls you to enter the pain of others. You'll experience the God of comfort when you get to be comforted, where you get to comfort somebody else. That's part of how you'll experience the God of comfort. When you sit alongside somebody and you don't really, most of the time you don't have to say anything. Just being there for someone is probably 75-90% of what needs to happen. Just being there. I mean, they taught us during pastoral classes, when you go to the hospital, it's only like 10 minutes, and that actually is a pretty good rule. 10-15 minute pastoral visits. Don't go for an hour. It can wear them out. Two things you do, and this is for you. This isn't just for pastors. Prayer and scripture reading. No long lectures, no storytelling. It's not about you. But this is a two-way road. Have you noticed in this passage? It's not just about you giving. Do you not see that you also get? Have you seen the cycle in this passage? When you abundantly share in suffering, you abundantly share in? Yeah, it's a cycle. And I think part of the principle here is you can never outgive God. Suffering will never trump comfort. You know, we experienced this a couple of weeks ago. Kayla and Ellen, my adult daughters, have a good friend, common friend. Man, this is a young woman who was molested by her father for years, and it came out in marriage counseling before they got married, before she was married. So now her and her husband had to deal with this new scenario. Her dad is thankfully in jail. Imagine dealing with that as a newlywed. Like literally like a month or less before the wedding. Your spouse finally comes out and has to deal with the reality that she had been molested for years by her dad. They get married. They wrestle through that. They're still wrestling through it. They have two wonderful children. And then they find out that her husband has this like incredibly rare disease. And he loses in the last probably 6 months, 60 pounds. And a few weeks ago, he finally was coming. I mean, he's a firefighter. He had to like use a ton of PTO. And he started thinking, I don't think I'm going to make it. Kayla or Ellen, one of them decided, you know, we need to have, this is getting serious, we need to like have a prayer time. So they scheduled a meeting, Zoom, some friends showed up. We just had a prayer time for them one night. God gave back by the next week, he started gaining weight. Now they're not out of the woods. But we got to hear, we got to see God answer prayers. I mean, they've tried everything. They've been to Mayo Clinic. They've been to doctor after doctor. They thought this, they thought, I mean, 60 pounds. I mean, the guy was looking like a, you know, Holocaust survivor, skin and bones. And we got to experience God answer our prayers. I mean, it was powerful. It was just encouraging. I think that's part what Paul's talking about here. Like, do you want to experience the God of the universe who cares about your soul, who cares about your husband's soul, your wife's soul, your children, your friend, your community members? When you walk alongside somebody, you get to experience the God of the universe in a way that others do not. So suffering allows us to experience God in real time. It encourages us to enter into other people's sufferings. And the last point is it exposes our need for God. Let's read the final verses, 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. I mean, that's amazing, guys. Three phrases trying to describe the severity of his trials. But, key phrase, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Suffering exposes, reminds us, teaches. Us that we need God. William Barclay, a pastor from years ago, said, "Sunshine only makes a desert. All sun, no rain, and what do you get? Desert." The pursuit of the American dream itself will only lead to our downfall as a nation, as a people, as a family. Prosperity is a one-way road to hell. Pain reminds us of our need for God. A painless life is a godless life. And the days of suffering will teach you much more about yourself than days of prosperity, right? When you are going through pain, when you're going through trial, when you're sick in bed with the flu, that tells you a lot more about yourself than when you're on the beach getting a suntan. Doesn't it? Does it not? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the beach and have a suntan every now and then. That's not what scriptures teach. But how often do we avoid those hard things because we want the American dream? We want the easy life. Couple applications here that are found right in these verses. First of all, and we'll wrap up with this. I've got three applications. Be confident in the God you serve. What does it say about God? It says that we rely on God that what? What does the passage say? Raises the dead. Does your God raise the dead? Oh, my lands, guys. Does your God raise from the dead? Oh, one more time. Does your God raise from the dead?
Yes.
Yes, he does. Aren't you glad of that? He has risen indeed. Your life story will tell one of two gods. Either God is dead or my God raises the dead. Let me say that again. Your story of your life, when your broken window gets put back together, it's either going to say that God is dead or he raises the dead. What do you want your life to say? It also talks about that he delivers. It says three times here. He delivers. He delivers from the past, he delivers from the present, and he delivers from the future. Some of you folks are still living in the past. Okay, I'm 50. And when you get to about my age, after you've either conquered or been conquered through the last three decades of your life, 20s, 30s, and 40s, you have at least enough time and wisdom to be able now look back and kind of think through some things. And I'm struggling with some things in the past. And I tell you what, 2 Corinthians is like rocking my boat right now, along with some other stuff God has brought in. So you'll probably learn a lot more about me. Thank you, Selah. During this sermon series, but man, I tell you what, I want to be more like Pastor Paul from 2 Corinthians. I just want you to know that. And I look at my life and my ministry, I'm like, boy, I'm not even close. But some of us are wrestling with our past. But can God deliver from the past? Past failures, past sin you've done, past sin that has been done to you. Some of you presently are needing to be reminded that God can deliver. Some of you you're depressed. You're despairing of life. Do you know that phrase, to be or not to be? That is the question. Have you heard that phrase? Do you know what that refers to? It refers to in a play where there was this uncle that had killed his father and married his mother. And so he writes this, to be or not to be, because he's questioning whether he should live or die. To be, continue to live. To not to be, to end his own life. And I just want to encourage, especially men, do you know that the highest rate of suicide is in men over 40? The highest rate of suicide is men, I think, over 70. What do you think that is? They've ended their career, and now what do they have to live for? I want to bring this up because suicide is a real fear, concern, and I don't know if there's somebody in the congregation this morning who's thought about suicide. You may not know about this, about me, but I had a gun to my head when I was in fourth grade. I don't know why I didn't pull the trigger, to be honest with you. Fourth grade. I mean, what is life when you're in fourth grade? Well, it was messy then, I just tell you that. And there was another classmate who committed suicide the year before, so I was thinking, well, why not? Man, I'm so glad I didn't. But God can deliver whatever you're going through. Whatever you feel is a mountaintop, the problem is you only see the mountain right in front of you. And when you get back, you'll realize that it wasn't as big as you thought it was. But some of you also live in fear of the future. Some of you have the personality or the perspective where you're just afraid. Like fear is your first reaction to a new this or a new that or this choice or that choice. And fear kind of like grips you. Daniel wrote quoted on the men's thread this week. But every time you looked at yourself, look to Christ 10 more times. The answer to that is Christ. Your God raises the dead. I mean, the buried in the ground, flesh rotting, Lazarus 4 days. They're like, Jesus, that's not a good idea. He stinks. Come forth, he raises the dead. If he raises the dead, what problem do you and I have in life that he cannot conquer? What problem does your friend or your sibling or your coworker have that God cannot take care of? So first of all, be confident in the God you serve. Second of all, don't keep others in the dark. Don't keep others in the dark. What does Paul do? He lays it out. He talks about affliction in Asia, burden beyond strength, despair of life. Felt like he had received the sentence. There's no isolating. There's no hiding. When you hide your burdens, you're cutting off God's funnel of grace to your life and the life of somebody else. When you hide, you're basically saying no to God, and not only you're hurting yourself, but you're hurting the other people that God wants to bring grace into your life, because as our passage says, when they give to you, they will end up receiving. God wants to pour comfort, grace, mercy, truth into your life. And a lot of times he's either going to do it three ways, right? The Spirit of God, the Word of God, or the people of God. Those are the only three ways I know that God works in someone's life. The Spirit of God, which is usually combined with the Word of God or the people of God. And so when you hide, you're saying, no, I don't want God in my life. And you're also hurting those around you that God wants to use to bring his truth, his grace, his mercy into your life. So don't hide. And folks, also, if you see, it's one thing to be like intellectually smart. It's another thing to be emotionally smart. Have you ever heard of EQ? Emotional intelligence. It's the ability to kind of read people or understand people without like, now, ladies, your husbands are never going to read your mind. I just want you to know that. I mean, it's never going to work. But, guys, you just probably should recognize when something isn't right, something's off, she's thinking about something, and maybe that's the key to kind of enter and say, babe, I can't read your mind, but it seems like maybe you want me to or something's going on in your mind, and, you know, Same with friends, same with children, you know. By the way, kids, you're not too old enough to ask your parents, how you doing, Dad? Can I pray for you? There's not a kid that's in this room that's too young to be able to say to their parents, hey, Dad, how's it going? Anything I pray for you about? Or to your mom? And then third is prayer. If you want to enter into someone else's suffering, one of the best ways you can do is simply pray. Pray with them. Pray for them. Kim's dad used to always say, I mean, every time I saw him, when they now live with us, we have an in-law suite, but when they weren't living with us, every time I saw him for 20-some years, because that's how long they not lived on our roof, he would almost, I can't remember a time where he didn't say, praying for you. And usually, when we were leaving, he'd give me $20 for gas, because we were dirt poor, so, you know, that helps too. But he and my mother-in-law, they pray for us every single day. They now pray for our kids. They now pray for grandkids. And we have a running joke in our family that Daryl has a direct line to God. Because it's like when he prays, like things get done. God answers. Like, I mean, you know, we all have a direct line to God, but there is the prayers of a righteous man are effective. There's some reality about that. And Daryl is a righteous man. Not perfect, but righteous. And all of our kids covet his prayers. Do people around you covet your prayers? Man, that's one of the most powerful things we can do for another, is pray for each other. So let me ask you. I want you to think of one person in your life right now that needs you to step in. You may have needs, but I want you to put your needs aside. How big, how small, I don't know, but I just want you to put your needs aside right now, because God will care for your needs. But who in your life needs you? Who do you need to pray for this afternoon? Who do you need to connect with this week and say, how can I pray for you? Maybe that's all you do. Maybe that's all you do. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of comfort. Lord, all the Greek and Roman gods they weren't interested in comfort. They weren't interested in encouraging. They weren't interested in forgiving, in redeeming, in renewing. But God, you are. Jesus, your earthly life proved that. You came and lived a life where you experienced brokenness, sickness, rejection, pain, suffering, crucifixion, death. Oh, but the glorious resurrection. The glorious resurrection conquers it all. Lord, for some of us in this room, we have burdens, financial, health, relationships. Lord, some even have sin. Sin that has beaten them up. God, we are asking that you would conquer that. The God who raises the dead, that you would conquer these challenges in our life. For some of us, that may be like Johnny Erickson Tata, where you don't make them go away. You give us the power, the strength, and the endurance to live with them in a way that honors you and glorifies you. But God, I also pray that you would bring to our minds, our conscience through the Holy Spirit, and I believe that's what you do, Spirit, you nudge. You remind us of Scripture. You remind us of people that need our prayers. our support, a hug, a note of encouragement. Lord, I pray that, like that confession this morning, that you would keep our hearts from growing cold, calloused, selfish, prideful, distracted, pursuing earthly pleasures rather than eternal pleasures. Lord, you can do that, and that's what we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.